Okay, it's August 28th, and we are in session 36 of your operation of the God-given ability. So we've been doing this for about 9 months or so, and it's been a lot of fun. It's been great learning, and we've learned all about spirit. We've learned about God as the giver of spirit. We've learned about the gift of Holy Spirit that he gave. We saw that there was spirit available before Pentecost and spirit available on and after Pentecost. There are some differences between the two. And we've seen that the spirit that was given on Pentecost comes with the God-given abilities, the nine manifestations of the spirit. And we've looked at speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith or believing, miracles, and gifts of healings. And right now we are looking at the power or impartation manifestations of believing, miracles, and healing. We have looked extensively in the Old Testament at how God worked with Moses, and that really set a pattern for how he worked with the other prophets that did miracles and healings as well, and how he worked with Jesus Christ. And that was important background to have when we look at the miracles of Jesus Christ, because what is recorded in the Gospels only gives us what happened, what it looked like, the things that he said, but it doesn't give us the things that God said to him, you know, before or while he was doing these things. But when we looked at Moses, we did see that. We saw that God gave him specific instructions. He told him what to do, when to do it, where to do it, exactly how to do it, and what would happen. And then we would see Moses carrying out those instructions and those things coming to pass. So I'm very thankful for those records in the Old Testament about Moses, and we see that with some of the other prophets as well. Having that understanding, we can read the Gospels and understand that when Jesus Christ healed the lepers, healed the blind people, raised the dead, walked on water, he did all those things at God's instruction, okay? He just didn't do them on a whim. He didn't do that just because he thought of it. He did everything at God's instruction, and the disciples also. Now, we looked in the Gospels last time about Jesus Christ doing some miracles where he got the disciples involved, like in the feeding of the multitude with the loaves and the fishes. And then he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70 and told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. So they knew what they were to do, but they still needed the instructions on the spot as they were doing it to know how to do it. Just to say, okay, raise the dead. Well, how do you do that? God has to show you. God has to tell you on the spot so that you know. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. This is shortly before the crucifixion, towards the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, before he was crucified and then raised from the dead. He still had another 40 days on earth before he ascended after that. But there's something that Jesus Christ did, and he did it more than once, and used it as a teaching tool for his closest disciples that were with him, that witnessed these things. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." And this tree didn't have the little edible buds on the tree, which would indicate that they wouldn't have fruit at the time of figs either. "And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it." So he was speaking directly to the tree. No man eat fruit of thee, fig tree, hereafter forever. And the disciples heard him do this. might have scratched their heads a little bit, but they saw this and they heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he did a lot of these things that got other people very upset. We'll skip down to verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. He was just amazed. One day it was a healthy tree. The next day it's dried up from the roots. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. And that phrase, have faith in God, God is in the genitive case, which means it's have faith of God. Have believing of God. Okay, the kind of believing that God has. When God would say, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, the kind of believing that God has. And he said in verse 23, For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Okay? Now, to tell a mountain to be removed and cast into the sea, has anybody ever tried this? This is something you would do if God would tell you to do it. He's teaching them about this manifestation of believing that if you get revelation to do something, it doesn't matter how impossible it may seem. The fact that God told you to do it now makes it possible for you to do it. Okay? Just like we saw when Peter walked on the water. He didn't just try it. He saw Jesus walking on the water and he said, Jesus, if it's really you, you tell me to come out and walk on the water with you. And he said, come. That word come was the word from God spoken by Jesus Christ that made it possible for Peter to do it. It didn't make it possible for anybody else in the boat to do it, but it was addressed to Peter. Peter got out of the boat and he did walk on the water to go to Jesus Christ. Now, he did have a time of doubt when he saw the boisterous wind and Jesus Christ rescued him from sinking. And he called him, O ye of little believing, meaning you did believe a little, but wasn't complete. He didn't persist in that believing in the face of opposition, but he did believe some. So it's not like he had no believing, but he did have some. Now, he's saying here regarding the fig tree and the mountain, he said, one is not harder than the other. If you have a word from God, you just believe it and don't doubt it at all in your heart. But believe that it's going to come to pass. It will come to pass. Okay? And then in verse 24, he says, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. And that word desire, it doesn't mean something that you want. It means something that you ask for, okay? King James often translates this word as desire, but the word desire means to make a request, okay? You can see that sometimes it's translated ask, sometimes desire, beg, crave, require, but it has to do with not just the wanting of something, but the actual making of the request. So therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And it's important that you do it when you pray. When you pray, believe. I remember a time when I was younger, I had just taken the Power for Abundant Living foundational class and learned about believing. And I had a summer job selling books door to door, and I didn't have a car that year, so I had to hitchhike every day out to my wherever's going to sell and then back at night. Well, this one evening, it was pretty late and it got dark. So I said, well, I'm going to really have to believe for a ride. So I'm believing for a ride, believing for, and nobody's stopping. And then I remembered this verse that says, when you pray, believe. I said, oh, when I pray. I was just trying to believe, but I didn't pray. So I said, okay, God, I'm praying for a ride, and I believe that I will get one. As soon as I was finished praying, a car pulled up, and it was an older couple that had just come from a prayer meeting. And it was a man who's in his 60s, and he said, "You know, I haven't picked up a hitchhiker in over 20 years, but I saw you out there, and something told me just to come by and pick you up." And I told him about how I was learning about prayer and believing, and we had a great conversation that night. But this verse is about prayer. The previous verse was about the things that God would instruct you to do by revelation. Verse 24 is about when you request something in prayer, believe when you pray, okay? Believe when you pray and believe that you receive it and you shall have it, okay? Now, in Matthew 21, there's a similar record that you might think is an identical record, but there are some differences. In Matthew 21, we're going to start in verse 18. Now, just want to make mention that verse 12 here says that Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, if you remember from Mark, Jesus Christ did that after he cursed the fig tree, right? And then the next day, the fig tree was dried up from the roots. But let's continue on. Verse 18 says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" It withered presently. It withered like immediately. The other tree withered overnight. He cursed it one morning, and then the next morning they saw that it was dried up from the roots. This one, they watched it wither away in front of their eyes. So this is a second fig tree. Okay, they would have just seen that other fig tree that was dried up from the roots that is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, but Matthew doesn't mention that fig tree. It mentions this one that dried up as they were speaking. So two in a row, okay, one overnight, one as they're watching. And verse 21, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith," and that's believing, "and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Okay, now let's look at this verse here. If you have faith, that's the word pistis. Now, that can just be believing, or it can also be something that God gives you to believe. Like in Romans 10:8, it talks about the word of faith which we preach. So this would be something that God would give you to believe by revelation, like cursing a fig tree, telling a mountain to be removed and be cast into the sea. You understand? So if you have that, because remember, believing is believing information that's given to you. It's not just believing what you come up with. As far as what he's talking about here, it's believing the words of God. So that believing is not talking about how intense you are, how hard you're working at working your mind, but do you have a word from God? If you have a word from God and don't doubt it, and the word doubt is diakrino, and it's a word that means to judge in between. Dia is through, and krino is to judge. So when you're doubting, that means you are passing judgment upon the word God had given you. And if you do that, you're not believing it, you're judging it. So if God says, tell that mountain to move and be cast into the sea, the thing is just to accept that as the word of God and take action on it right away. If you're going to get a word like that and say, that sounds really hard, I wonder if that's really going to happen if I do it. Now you're trying to judge whether it's true or not. You're not believing it. You're working your mind to determine whether to believe it or not. That's what doubting is. It's making a judgment. When you're believing, the only judgment is God said it. That's it. I'm going to do what he said. So your criteria for believing should be, did God say it? Is this something that God told me to do? If you know that God told you to do it, then you could just go right ahead. Now, if you decide on your own, I'm going to try this out and I'm going to tell that mountain to move and be cast into the sea, and I'm really going to believe and not doubt. I know it's going to happen. Well, if God didn't tell you to do it, it doesn't matter how hard you believe. That's not going to make the mountain move, okay? Because you decided to do it. It's your words that you're believing. Then it's up to you to move that mountain. You're going to have to rent the dump truck, the backhoe, and all that stuff. But if God tells you to do it, then all you have to do is follow the instructions that he gives you, what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do it, knowing what's going to happen. And then it's his word. He's the one responsible for the result of it. You're responsible to follow the instructions, you see? So this has to be understood this way. Otherwise, you wind up thinking you can do things that you can't, or you wind up not doing things that you can. We need to understand it the way God has given it to us. Now, I have tried things like this. I've tried cursing a tree, and it was fine the next day. You know, it might have been even better off for me breathing on it and giving it carbon dioxide. But these things only work when God tells you to do it. Now, just keep in mind, once God tells you to do it, don't doubt it. Just act upon it exactly the way God says to do it. In verse 22, he says, "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So you also, when you pray, you want to make sure that prayer is based on something God has said, either based on a promise in the scripture or based on direct revelation. Remember when Elijah, the prophet, prayed to God asking him to bring fire down and burn up the sacrifice. That was a prayer, right? That was a prayer God told him to pray. God is the one that gave him the revelation as far as what to do, where to do it, when to do it, exactly how to do it. He followed all those instructions, and then he prayed to God a very short prayer, and God sent the fire down, you see? Now, if Elijah had come up with all that stuff on his own, we don't know what would have happened. But he said in his prayer that I have done all these things at thy word, if you recall. I have done all these things at thy word, including the prayer that he was praying. So that was a prayer that God worked in him. God instructed him to pray that prayer. Just like it says he prayed that it would not rain, right? That was a prayer that God instructed him to pray. So all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Not just believing that your prayer is going to be answered, but believing a word from God, either something that's addressed to you in the scriptures or something that God has told you, you know absolutely it's going to come to pass. If it's only a desire, if it's only something that you want and you're not really sure, it's going to be hit or miss. But if it's something that God has told you, then you hold on to those words and don't doubt them. You pray believing that the words God has given you will absolutely come to pass. They will absolutely come to pass. Okay? Now let's go to John 14. This is following the Last Supper, where Jesus Christ spent time with the apostles, and I think there might have been some other very close disciples there. But in John 14, start in verse 8, where Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." We would like to see God. That would be really cool. Jesus saith unto him, unto Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, he's not saying, "Philip, I am the Father." He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he's going to explain what he means in the next verse. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, this explains a lot of things. This is a great verse to explain how he did all the miracles that he did. When he spoke words like, peace be still, talking to the wind and the waves. When he talked to the blind man and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. When he told the leper, you know, ask if you want to, you can heal me. And he touched him, he held him, he said, I will be thou cleansed. When he said these things, he wasn't just saying it out of his own desire. He was saying it because the Father was working in him to say those things and to do those things. That's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because if you've seen me, you've seen me do the things that God, the Father, works in me to do. You've heard the words that God, my Father, gave me to speak. Even the words that he's saying at this time would be God's words that he was instructed to speak. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, who is he speaking to? It's plural, you is plural. So he's speaking not only to Philip at this point, but he's speaking to the apostles and disciples that were present at the Last Supper. Okay? Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, is that phrase limited to those that are present? No, because the subject of that phrase is he that believeth on me, right? That would include anybody who would believe on him. That would include those 12 and whatever disciples were there. It would also include anybody that would believe on him after he went to the Father. Let's read the rest of the verse. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So this is a statement that includes us who believe on him, right? And he did go to the Father, and we believe on him. So this verse documents the ability of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ to do the works that he did and to do greater works than these. Okay? So that's a good verse to memorize. If you ever question the God-given ability that you have, think about this. Verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now he's addressing those that are present there, because it's ye. It doesn't say whatsoever they shall ask, but he's addressing them. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But let me ask you a question. Whose name are they to ask in? They're to ask in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. They're to ask, and that's that same word that was translated desire in Mark 11. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14 says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the previous verse says, whatsoever you shall ask. Okay? Whatsoever. Now, in this verse says, anything. Now, the word anything, it's the Greek word tis, and it can mean any, but it can also mean a certain thing. It's translated certain 112 times, okay? Like a certain man, a certain one, a certain thing. So he gave a general, if you ask, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But now he's going to get into a specific thing. If you shall ask a certain thing in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, follow my instructions, do what I tell you, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom or which the world cannot receive, because no, it has all these pronouns in the masculine, even though in the Greek they are in the neuter, because the word spirit is a neuter word as far as gender goes. So it should be even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it. But ye know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay? And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is kind of neat that he says, with the Spirit of truth, I'm going to be with you by way of the Spirit of truth. Just like I'm with you now, and I can encourage you and I can comfort you through the Spirit. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into this because we've covered a lot of this already. I want to get to the miracles. But the documentation that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has the ability to do the miracles that he did, that's documented in verse 12. But what he said about the Comforter, that's what gives the God-given ability. Okay? It's the God-given ability comes with that gift of Holy Spirit, which those that believe in Jesus Christ receive. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4, where it says, and being assembled together with them, and that's with the apostles whom he had chosen, like it says in verse 2, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. He had told them about that promise of the Father previous to this, and now he's telling them again, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father that I've told you about. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or with Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because he had talked about that to them previously. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He didn't say it was a stupid question. He said, I can't tell you when that's going to happen. And it's not for you to know when it's going to happen at this time, because that's in the Father's own power. It's like he's going to decide when that's going to happen. He didn't tell ahead of time what the schedule is going to be for that. But getting back to what I was telling you, ye shall receive power. You're going to receive power. You're going to lambano dunamis. You're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or literally when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's where we're living here. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an exit. Taken vertically up, cloud received him out of their sight, and we know that he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, they did follow his instructions, and they were there in the temple on the day of Pentecost, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, like Jesus Christ said, and they spoke with tongues, and the people present understood what they were saying. That was like the biggest deal ever up to that point. They had never seen anything like that. They had seen Jesus Christ do miracles. The apostles themselves had done miracles. But the speaking in tongues, this was something brand new. Uneducated men speaking in languages that they themselves did not know. And on this occasion, other people from other countries where other languages were spoken understood what these apostles were saying. I don't know if everyone understood what every apostle was saying, but I can understand that there's 12 apostles. There's more than 12 places that the people came from that are listed. But I can understand, you know, Peter speaking in one language for a time, and then the utterance that God gives him is in a different language for a time, and then after a while, another language, and that's happening with all 12 of them. So anybody there would hear at least one of the apostles at some point speaking in the language that they know, and very likely more than one, more than once, that these people would understand what they're saying in their own native languages. But that caused quite a stir. And we're not going to read the whole record, but I want to read verse 22, where Peter is addressing the group and says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So these people that were there, they were familiar with the miracles that Jesus Christ did, because he said, as ye yourselves also know, and he did these things in the midst of you. These same people that had traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost would have been there for the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, also for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus Christ was at the temple at all those times, and he did miracles while he was there. And if they were in other places, they would have heard of the many miracles that Jesus Christ did. So they were familiar with the miracles. And yet, having seen those miracles that Jesus Christ did, they hadn't yet believed in Jesus Christ, right? They were still the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. They're about 3,000 are going to believe today after witnessing speaking in tongues and hearing the testimony of Peter, okay? But the miracles alone did not produce everybody believing in Jesus Christ necessarily, did it? With as many miracles as are recorded and the many multitudes where he said he healed every single one, there would have been a lot of people that had actually been healed by him. And yet when they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him, there wasn't one that was standing up for him on that day. Even the 12, well, they were not in the crowd. They were in hiding. And maybe some of the other ones that believed on him were in hiding, but there was nobody standing up for him, right? So the miracles alone did not produce the believing in everybody that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But when they witnessed speaking in tongues and heard the testimony of Peter, one who was with Jesus Christ before he was crucified and was with Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, and had the proof of Jesus Christ ascending to the Father, receiving this promised Holy Spirit and pouring it out, and then everybody seeing the evidence of it, it convinced a whole lot of people to believe in Jesus Christ. And the words that he said, that got to their hearts. But anyway, it also tells us that God did those miracles by him. God did the miracles by him, or dia, through him. It says so right here. Now, we did read another verse where it says Jesus Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And we ask the question, well, which one is true? Did God do the miracles through Jesus Christ, or did Jesus Christ do the miracles because God was with him? And they're both true, because Jesus Christ and God were working together. So God was with him, giving him the instructions, letting him know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, what was going to happen. Jesus Christ following God's instructions, doing it just the way God said to do it, speaking the words God gave him to speak, following the physical actions God gave him to do, so he could say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am just a reflection of God working in me. So you can see on the outside what God looks like, the invisible God looks like. And God did miracles and wonders and signs by him in the midst of them. And then he talked to them about God raising him from the dead, making him Lord and Christ. Let's go down to verse 38, where it says, then Peter said unto them, and this is in response to the people saying, okay, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart when they came to the realization that, yes, we were here during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We were here when Jesus Christ was presented to the people by Pontius Pilate, who wanted to release him. And we said, no, release Barabbas. What should we do with Jesus Christ? Crucify him. They realize, yes, we are guilty of killing the Messiah. Our voices went to that. We said the words, crucify him. And they said, well, what do we do? We know that we're in trouble. What do we do? And Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent, turn your heart and mind around, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So you don't just know him now as Jesus of Nazareth, but you know that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're baptized in his name. You have the recognition that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. For the remission of sins, all your sins will be forgiven, including the big one of killing the Messiah. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive it. You're going to lambano it. It means you're going to speak in tongues just like you've seen us speak in tongues. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to lambano that same gift. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There are about 3,000 that believed that day. It says so in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And it doesn't say that they went down to the Jordan River. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in Jesus Christ's name. And they received that Holy Spirit. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and their fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. It means they all had that awe, that respect for God and for the name of Jesus Christ. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So this talks about wonders and signs that were done by the apostles, that there were many of them, a whole lot of them. It doesn't give any details in this verse as far as what those wonders and signs were, just that the apostles did them. And there were many of them. Now, when we get to chapter 3, there is a notable miracle that was done by Peter and John. And it does give details. So we're going to read these details about this notable miracle. Verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that would be mid-afternoon, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. An alms means an act of mercy, an act of compassion. And it usually involves putting money in the cup, okay? But it can be anything that would be helpful to a person. So he asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now here's an inspired utterance. When he's fastening his eyes upon him, remember a number of months ago when we were looking at the Revelation manifestations, we looked at this phrase and we saw like Paul fastening his eyes upon that Elymas the sorcerer. We've seen this other places, and it usually involves a person looking at someone and receiving revelation about that person, okay? So Peter, like Jesus Christ, when he did what he did at God's instructions, Peter is now doing things in the same way with God's instruction as far as what to do, where to do it, when to do it, how to do it, and he's fastening his eyes upon him with John, and he said, look on us. Those were words that God would have given him to say to that man. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now look at this. Look at the utterance of Peter and the action that he took. He said, silver and gold have I none. So this man was expecting probably to receive some money. That's what he usually got. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this was not a prayer, okay? This was a command to the man. And when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that's saying, I'm speaking for him, okay? Because I represent him. I live for him. I am acting in his place as his representative. So me telling you this is the same as Jesus Christ himself saying, rise up and walk. And he didn't just make this up. He had the revelation to say this. He had the revelation to do this. Okay? And he's not doubting it. He had the revelation to heal a man lame from birth is as difficult as moving a mountain or cursing a fig tree. It's all the same. But once you have a word of God, then all of a sudden it becomes possible. And it shall come to pass. So he's remembering what Jesus Christ said. He's following the instructions. And he took him by the right hand. So specific instructions. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength right there, right within that split second. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. To go from never having walked to jumping up and down, that's the power of God being manifested in that person. That's God causing it to come to pass with Peter following the instructions, speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, acting in the name of Jesus Christ with the instructions that he is receiving on the spot with the Spirit of God in him. And all the people saw him walking in praise in God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Everybody knew this guy. He was like part of the furniture there. Maybe they had given him money. Maybe they had talked with him, but he'd been there every day for years. They all knew him. And now he's walking and jumping around. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired or requested a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, through believing in his name, hath made this man strong." Well, who believed in that name? Well, Peter certainly did, but the man did too. And if he hadn't believed it before, he believed it on the spot. When Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," and he grabbed him by the hand. He didn't give him time to think about it. He just grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up, and the guy was healed on that spot. So a person can go from not believing to believing in a short amount of time. Now, this man might have believed all along that Jesus Christ could heal him, although Jesus Christ had been in that temple a number of times, and the man was there every day for years and years and didn't get healed by Jesus Christ. But on this day, he did. On this day, he did. So his name, through faith or believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and whom you know. Yea, the faith, the believing which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he credited everything to believing in the name, the authority, the power of Jesus Christ. Pretty exciting stuff. So we see the beginnings of those that believe on him doing the works that he did, and greater works because he went unto the Father. And this thing caused such a stir that an additional 5,000 people believed this day, not just from the miracle, but also having seen the miracle and then hearing what Peter said about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. 5,000 additional men believed, and it was a great day. Now, when we read on, we'll see that Peter gets grilled for this by the leaders of Israel. But he only takes that as an opportunity to further testify of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that next week, okay? And next week, we'll also look at some of the other miracles that were done, not only by the apostles, but by others that believed in Jesus Christ and some were apostles, some had other ministries, and some were just certain disciples. But those that believed in Jesus Christ had been given the ability to do these things. So we'll take a look at those. Okay, well, God bless everybody, and thanks for joining in.